Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson, one of the pastors here. I'm glad you made it on this beautiful, snowy Lord's Day, beginning of Advent. It's a beautiful day. We've got flowers. We have wonderful musicians. Later on, we'll have an artwork installation, and we have God's Word to guide us this morning. So it is indeed a good day. If you are visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here, especially if you made it through the snow from out of town. We hope that you find a warm welcome here at Christ Church. It is second service where we don't normally offer Christ Kids worship anyway, but if it were first service, well, I guess it's first service because first service was canceled, but we don't have Christ Kids worship during the fifth Sunday. It's a everyone together Sunday. So it's a little bit different. If you have kids, they're welcome to stay the whole time. There are some spaces if one of your kids needs to be somewhere else where you can wander through the building and there is audio of the service playing. But we like the noise. It's the noise of God keeping his promises to his people. So if you have kids, keep them in service. If you feel comfortable with that, we love it. A lot of good things to look forward to today, one of which is the beginning of Advent. And with that, we get to light our Advent candle. We have some substitute Advent candle lighters. Moses and Maylee are going to help with that. And your role is to help in the responsive reading. You'll see that in your bulletin. You get to read the bold parts. Let's read them together. We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming. We are preparing for the full coming of God's kingdom. The nation shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's respond by singing. You'll get very familiar with this song as we'll sing it throughout Advent. And if I remember correctly, I think it will build throughout the Advent season. Let's see, you can remain seated. Let's sing Prepare the Way.
Call to worship this morning with these words, both from Genesis and from the Gospel of John. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. With that good news and that promise, let's stand together. Sing in anticipation, come thou long expected Jesus.
seated.
We're going to responsively do our invocation this morning. You see it there in your bulletin. I'll read the elder part, and then you can respond with singing, or when we get to the very end, with the word amen. Let's respond now as we invite the Lord to be very present in our worship this morning. Prince of Peace, as we wait for your coming, we pray fervently. For those who live with violence and war, we pray. Those who live with worry and with fear, we pray. For all who live with loneliness and despair, we pray. For all of us, your children, who long for peace, we pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we come together to worship, we have the opportunity to walk through the story of the gospel. Of course, we do that every week. This starts with the invitation. God himself is the one who calls us into his presence. But then we recognize that without his intervention, we can't really stand in his holiness. And so this is the invitation to purification, to renewal that we see here. And as we come this morning, we're reminded that we are not coming in our own merit, we're not coming in our own strength, but we are coming with the assurance that in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And so if you have confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that you are coming to a Father who loves you. Understand that you are coming to one who has already dealt with all of your sin in Jesus. So we come boldly, we come confidently, but we also come desiring that there be no pretense between us and God, that we would clear the air of all of the things that have been distracting us over the course of the week, the places where our hearts have gone in different directions. If you've never confessed your sin, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your Savior, part of what we do here in this worship is it's a picture of what all of us require to walk in relationship with God, and that is a true accounting before him, repentance of the things that separate us. So, this is a great time for us to be able to come to our Father and say, Father, here are the things that we've been struggling with. We know that they're forgiven in Christ, but we want to hear again the fact that you love us. So let's pray together. Here's our call to confession. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning, those of us who have surrendered our own kingship of our lives, our own rule, and have acknowledged you to be our King, our High Priest, our Father, our God. Lord, as we come this morning, we confess that there are these things that we continue to deal with, whether they are deep within our heart or whether they are exhibited, manifested in our lives, these things that separate us from experiencing the full radiance of your love day by day, moment by moment. And Father, we would take this time, as it's afforded to us, to lay those before you. And Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would wipe these away, that you would clear away our reception of and experience of the intense love of a Father that is ours through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would pray that if there are those here who have never confess their faith in the Lord Jesus, that this would be a time, Holy Spirit, when you would do that work of conviction that would draw a person to yourself. So hear our prayers now in Jesus' name. These things we offer to you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Here is the declaration of that forgiveness. We went to God expecting that, counting on His mercy to us in the Lord, and indeed, that is His word to you. So as you go out into this week, this is your firm place to stand. This is the rock. This is the answer that you give to the accuser when he comes and he tells you, you can't possibly be God's child. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end, when he, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Brothers and sisters, receive this good news. Christ has delivered the kingdom to the Father. Let's sing, "I Saw the King," speaking of our Lord and Savior. Let's stand together in body and or spirit. Amen. You may be actually stay standing. We'll stay standing for the Word of God. Thank you to our youth for leading, braving the snow and coming out. I wish the snow would come on Friday into Saturday and leave Sunday alone. But here we are. So I am glad that we are here and able to read God's Word. We're going to be looking at the theme of kingship over this Advent, and we are going to be looking how Jesus as the King is anticipated throughout the Old Testament. We see it, of course, in people like David, Josiah. We're going to be looking at Moses, Abraham, and we're going to start with Adam. Adam was the first king, God's covenant partner, created to rule with him. And if we're going to really understand our story, if we're going to understand the story of the king who has come, we sing all about it, we got to go back to the beginning. So let's read together from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now moving to chapter 2, where we get a zoom in from chapter 1. We get kind of the heavenly view. Chapter 2, we get sort of the view from the earth up. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided, and it became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, as we open this word, as we move our way through a period of Advent to a celebration of your coming into this world through the person of Jesus to rule and reign, to regain the kingdom, to triumph over sin, death, the devil, all of that, we pray that you would meet us. That you would begin to work in our hearts, not only a deeper understanding of things, but also a deeper appreciation for the work that you are doing, a deeper wonder at the ways that you move throughout history and time in the universe, the ways that you pursue a people, even when they have walked away. We have walked away from you.
Thank you, Lord. Meet us now in the pages of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Advent is not Christmas. We've talked about this before. Advent is the time before. If you've been to a play, it's like all the house lights have gone down and you are waiting. Waiting for the curtain to rise, waiting for the spotlights to shine on those that take up all of the different parts in the play that are going to tell the story. Advent is a little bit like that. It's one of the reasons why, and we're not super strict about this. Some people are very strict. We don't sing Christmas songs until Christmas. But there is a sense of, you know, come thou long expected Jesus. It is this sense of waiting, of longing. And it's good for us to feel that because this world is one in which we feel the tension. And in many ways, Advent is an invitation of that tension, or it's at least a willingness to step into that, to recognize that things are not as they should be, and yet we are not without hope, that there is real hope coming for us. And as I've said, we want to do that. Each week, we're going to look at one of these kings until Christmas Eve, we come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A little bit, it's like, you know, as you trace these throughout the story of the Bible, in the old days when they used to tell news, you know, they would use this either as like a warning system, where if the enemy was coming, or for something good, if the king were returning home, they would have these giant bonfires built on different hills. And they would light the bonfire on the first hill. It would be seen by the hill number two. They would light their bonfire, which would be seen by hill number three. This was before cell phones. And then hill number four, and you get the idea. And we sort of trace our way throughout the Old Testament like that, especially when it comes to this theme of kingship. You can do it with lots of different things. You can do it with prophets. You can do it. You can do it with priests, obviously. You can do it thematically by looking at things like mountains. There are lots of different signs and symbols. There are different sort of Easter eggs that are kind of built into the story of the scriptures that if we have eyes to see, help us to see and appreciate the person of Jesus when he comes. Help us to see and appreciate the totality of the story and allow it to wash over us. But we have to understand where we come from, and we also have to understand why it is that we have gotten into this darkness in the first place. And in order to do that, we go back to the fountainhead. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We go back to the story of us. It's not a Taylor Swift reference. We go back to our story, and we see the story of Jesus beginning to unfold. So let's do that. Let's look at Genesis 1 and 2 and see if we can understand, see if we can learn to discern the person of Jesus as he begins to work into the story. As you know, in the beginning was God. And God existed before there was anything. There was never a time when God was not. We can't really fully fathom that. You start to think about some of these things and your brain hurts. You realize that there's just a lack. And we want to know a lot of things. We want to know about our origins. We want to know where we come from, and these things are good. Science helps us to a certain degree. Science goes back and can begin to answer some different questions. The scriptures help us to understand the story. These things aren't necessarily, you know, some have said science, scriptures, they're in conflict with each other. I don't think that that's true. We have to understand that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are not written specifically as a scientific account. They are telling us a story about who. This is the question, you know, when the Israelites are going into the Promised Land and Moses is writing the Pentateuch, we have to think about what questions is God trying to answer for the Israelites. They want to know, who are we, where did we come from, how did we get here, and what does it mean to live then in the Promised Land? Same questions that we're dealing with, and these are the questions that God is addressing. That's why humanity is central in the story. If you read Genesis 1, it's got this movement throughout all of creation that highlights the creation of humanity. And we realize, like, this is what God is trying to tell us. Who are we? How did we come about? What's our purpose in this? Of course, in Genesis 2, the story is told from a different angle, a different view. It's interesting. You kind of have a transition, I believe, in verse 4 of chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created. So that was the first sort of story, the first telling. It was the heavens and the earth. But then in 4b, in that day when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. I don't think it's just simply kind of mirroring language, but I think that's the cue that the perspective is changing. It's going from heaven to earth, to earth to heaven. So now we get, you know, in verse 5 of chapter 2, like, what's going on? You know, when there was no bush of the field, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the ground, and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land. Then God formed the man from the dust of the earth. Does that correspond to Genesis 1:1? God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Possibly, you know, those verses there. But what we see here is that in the midst of this, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the untamed, unconquered, uncreated land, out of the ground, everything begins to form. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. The Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So all of the questions of verses 5 and 6, you know, no bush in the field, no trees, no plants, no man, those are all answered, emerging, as it were, from the ground. And this is what we call Eden. We call paradise. Eden is probably the Hebrew word which means delight. And there is a sense in which we connect to that. Paradise is the word that got translated in the Septuagint, later becomes connected with, you know, where we are going, the Promised Land. But the idea here is that out of the chaos, out of darkness, God formed this place for this people, as an overflow of his own eternal relationship, in order that they might live and have abode, that they might rule and reign, like, that would be earth would be an extension of heaven. The relationships there would be an extension of the Trinitarian relationships, and it was beautiful. A couple of things just about Eden. We obviously, this is a little bit of an overview. We're not going to have time to dive into every single thing. But there are a few things from the text that we can say about Eden. The first we can say, of course, is that it is perfect. It is a delight. It is beautiful. We're told in a number of different ways that everything that they saw was good to the eyes. It was good for food. It was a place of pure satisfaction. The Hebrew word that we use often for it is shalom. There was peace, goodness, everything that we think about in terms of flourishing, it was all happening in Eden. We're going to talk more about that as we go. The other thing that we see about Eden is that it is the source for everything. So we have this garden. It's in the midst of the world. It's not the entirety of the world. You can see the Lord formed man. He planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man. So the entirety of the world is not Eden, but Eden is a place within the world, this place of perfection. And it is a place that is the source for everything that is good to be woven into the world. So if you look at this, verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided, and it became four rivers. The name of the first river is Pishon, which I think means gusher, and it's the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium, onyx stone are there. The second river is the Gihon, which I think means gusher. So the idea here is that these rivers are, they're full. I mean, these aren't small little trickles, but these are robust rivers that are ready to go. And there's four of them. And they're going to the different corners of the earth. Now, what's one of the things that we know about Eden? If you remember, a couple of years ago, we studied this, and those of you who know your Bible history will know this. Was Eden a flat land, or was it a mountain? It was a mountain. Ezekiel 28 calls Eden the garden of God, the mountain of God. And it makes sense. If you picture this here you see this mountain coming up. And where do the waters come from? The waters come from up high, and they come flowing down. And so what we see here is that God built this garden, placed it on a mountain, and from it, the source of all good things was to flow. It was filled with all of the natural resources that were needed to cultivate the land. For Adam and Eve to carry out, we're going to talk about this in just a minute, their purpose. Why did God create them? He created them to be co-regents. He created them to rule and to reign, to tend and to keep, to continue doing God-like things, and to develop the creation that they were uniquely created to carry out. So Eden is here. One of the other reasons why we know it's a mountain is that this theme of mountains throughout the Old Testament, the high places, what happens in the high places? Well, the high places was where you met with God. You know, they were sort of the axis mundi, the center of the world. It's the place where heaven and earth came together and they connected. This is the place, then, it makes sense, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden in the day. It's where they had the shalom, where they had all of the communing, all of the relationship that they were meant to have. And, you know, from day on, you know, from the fall on, we've been trying to get back to that. You know, we've been trying to get back with the ziggurats. Ziggurat literally means a gateway to the heavens. You know, so they would build these up, and we see in Genesis chapter 11, you know, the attempt of Babel to build this thing to God. And throughout Israel's history, they were always battling the high places. Well, it's all an attempt to recapture Eden. It's all an attempt to get back to how we were created to be and how the world was created to look. So this is the place. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of delight. It's a place that's filled with everything necessary for us to be the people that God created us to be. And it's a place where God meets and interacts with his people, where they walk with God in the cool of the garden, and they talk with him, and they listen to him, and we learn and we grow. Wouldn't you love to be in Eden? We feel that, the ache for that, because it's not where we are. You know, we are in darkness, whether it's a personal darkness or whether you just feel the darkness of the world. We realize that it's not Eden. So we got to keep going. We got to keep going in the story, and we want to know how do we touch that beauty again. Secondly, we've looked at the place. Let's look at the people and the purpose. We're going to kind of meld these together a little bit. The people, Adam and Eve, human and living one. That's, you know, man, but we don't mean that in a gender sense. We mean that in terms of humanity. So you've got man, humanity, and you've got Eve, the living one. That's what their names mean. They are gendered, male and female. He created them. And that's very clear from the text. That was intentional and meant to be. Why did God create them? Well, God created them to be his covenant partner. This is such an important thing to think about. You know, we come to the text and we bring all of this baggage with us, all of our, you know, the ways that we've grown up, that kind of thing, our, you know, Western individualism, post-enlightenment, all of those different things. We bring that all to the text. It's so hard for us to think like a Hebrew. It's so hard for us to really understand sort of this covenant that is so pervasive throughout scriptures and so important for us to understand. But here God is saying, I am going to create this world. Adam and Eve, I am going to make you who are like me, but not me. So they're like, but they're not God. So we're not pantheistic in that sense, where everything is God. But we're like God. We're in the image of God, and I'm going to give you a task to populate and to fill the world, and you are going to be this one who is like yet not. You're going to be my covenant partner, and together we are going to work out the beauty of this world. You are going to represent me. You are going to image me. Some of you will remember that you know, an image is a representation or a likeness of. There are lots of images throughout the scriptures. Maybe you remember when we were studying Samuel, and we were studying the Philistines. You remember Dagon, the Philistine god who was in his temple. And there was a sense in which the various religions of the world would create an image to inhabit the temple that would represent the god in that place. And as we've talked about Eden, you know, one of the things that we notice is that, You have the world around. You've got Eden in the middle of it. And in the very center of Eden, God put his image. He put male and female created in his image to represent him in ruling and reigning in a covenantal relationship with him. This is one of the reasons why, you know, when we come to the tabernacle and the temple, they all have these garden themes woven into them. You've got the outer courts, you've got the inner courts, the Holy of Holies, you've got angels, you've got trees, you've got all of the creation stuff. In a very real sense, Eden was the first temple, the first tabernacle. It's the place where God communed in the Holy of Holies with his imaged place there in order to rule and to reign in a covenantal relationship with God. It's something for us to think about. You know, it's one of the reasons why we are so, I think as Christians, this is something that you see in American society a little bit, a post-Christian society, but this idea of the image of God. You know, when we come to a human, we don't come to a disposable flesh pot. You know, we come to a being that is created in the image of God, to resemble him with a divine purpose to rule and to reign. We are called not to be the center, but to reflect. You know, some people talk about the creation as being theomorphic, so God-centered, and human beings reflect God. So as we interact with all sorts of human beings, every human being that's created, with the eyes to see, we recognize their creator. And this is a reason why we value human life. We don't just throw it away, whether it is in terms, you know, we think about things like abortion and why do we care about that as Christians? Well, it's this idea of the image of God that's in embedded in people. Why do we care about people who are of different races? Why are we not ethnocentric? It's because we recognize the image of God in all different people. You know, why do we move towards those who are in poverty or those who are in a refugee status? Because we see the image of God in them. If you don't have this, well, then you have a completely different worldview, and it just doesn't matter in the same way. But built into the story that God is telling us, when we meet these people, we are meeting someone who is made in the image of God. Now, the image of God is both intrinsic, it's part of who we are as humans, we reflect that, but it also has to do with function. It has to do with purpose. And I've already alluded to this in a number of different ways. So we are God's image, but we are God's image for a person. Here's how one writer is talking about it. In the ancient Near East, it was widely believed that a God spirit lived in any statue or image of that God, with the result that the image could function as a kind of representative or substitute for the God wherever it was placed. It was also customary in the ancient Near East to think of as a king as a representative of God. Obviously, the king ruled. The God was the ultimate ruler. So the king must be ruling on the God's behalf. It is therefore not surprising that these two separate ideas became connected and a king came to describe the image of God. So we see that it's not just image in and of itself, but it's image for a purpose. And that purpose is to rule and to reign. You see that in verse 15 is probably one of the key texts for this. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may eat of every tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God he creates man and woman to be his covenant partner. He places them in the garden. He speaks to them. He gives them everything that they need for the carrying out of the tasks, you know, the water, the gold, the bdellium, the onyx, you know, all of these things that we're fighting wars over in, you know, the Democratic Republic of Congo, where all of these resources are. God gave them to his people. If you go back into Genesis 1, you see God gave them. It comes up over and over and over again. And their task was to tend and to keep. It's avad and shamar in the Hebrew. Those words come up over and over again. They come up in kingly tasks, as we are talking about, in Numbers chapter 8, in Numbers chapter 18. Actually, it might be Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 18. They come up with regards to priestly tasks. And we see that the humans are placed there in order to tend and to keep, to develop, to cultivate, and to guard, to be the warrior. So Adam's task was to prevent the evil that God knew was in existence, to stay out of the garden. You know, he was to be the warrior king, to keep the serpent out, to drive him away, to be God's covenant partner in that way. And of course, we understand that Adam and Eve failed in that task, which brings us to our plight. You know, as we think about this creation, the beauty, everything, you know, God gave it to them and he said, "Walk with me, listen to my voice, follow along with me. I've given you all of these things. There's just this one tree that you may not eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that leads to knowing both good and bad." Now, we don't have a ton of time to go into the way that that story develops itself, but it's told over and over and over again. We know that the snake gets into the garden. He begins to subtly plant questions in the minds of Eve and Adam. You know, did God really say? And at that point, when Adam and Eve stopped listening to the voice of God and listening to the voice of the serpent, that's when things began to go wrong. I've wondered about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, was it the fruit itself that was different? Remember, we're told that every tree in the garden was good to eat. And we're told specifically that when Eve looked at the tree and she saw that it was good to eat. So this tree was beautiful. And that's something for us to think about just in terms of the nature of sin as it comes into our lives. Like, it looks good. You know, it seems to make sense. You know, when you're on your own and you think about an illicit relationship, or you think about a business deal that you can do, like, these things make sense. They look good. But underneath it is not the voice of the Lord. And part of me wonders if that was the real key. You know, the significance of that tree is not so much in the tree itself, but in God's word attached to it. Part of what God is telling Adam and Eve, like, let's think about this. If Adam and Eve hadn't eaten of the fruit, would they remain innocent of good and evil? I don't know for sure, but my speculation is no, they would have learned good and evil. But they would have learned it God's way. They would have followed His voice. They would have seen. God would have shown them, because evil existed in the world. But they lived by their eyes instead of by their ears. And they said, here's the shortcut. You ever want to take shortcuts? I do. And they don't often work, like literally in real life, but also morally. These shortcuts, they lead us, and Adam and Eve went in that direction. And it ended very, very badly for them and for us. The world was plunged into darkness, and all of the evil that Satan intended to bring was unleashed. And God had to drive Adam and Eve from the garden. Those cherubim, that were part of the architecture, now became the guardians to keep Adam and Eve from re-entering the garden, lest they eat that tree of life before it was time, and we be trapped forever in a lost state. It's a illuminative story. It's a horrible story. It helps us understand, like, why is the world the way it is right now? Why do I feel personally, angst, darkness, loneliness, sadness? Why is the world intent on destroying itself? Why do we fight with each other? Why is there war? Why do people go forward stomping on the necks of others just in order to get themselves another rung up the ladder? This is why. We go back to the beginning. We understand that it's not what it was created to be, but it's what it became when our king, our first king, Adam, failed to do what the Lord had created him for, Yahweh Elohim, and he failed to drive the serpent out of the garden, and he succumbed instead. So where do we go from here? This is what Advent is all about. It takes us here, it meets us here, and it gives us a promise. It gives us a glint, a glimmer, that if we look, we can see, we can see the fires being lit, and they lead us this way. They lead us forward to the place that we eventually will land with the second Adam, the one who has come to defeat sin and Satan. What the first Adam did not do, the second Adam did. A couple of observations for us before we end. The first is this. It's okay to ache for what was lost. And in fact, if you don't, you should. Look around, in this Advent season and notice that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. See it in your own heart, that darkness, the personal, some of it's loneliness, some of it's your own battle with sin, some of it is just the melancholy that comes. Maybe you've lost a loved one. All of this, look within, look without. Maybe you don't have to look too far. Maybe you look to your family and you grieve over relationships that have been broken. You look broader in the world, and we see just greed. We see all of these vices that so readily attach themselves to people in our world. We see war. We see all of these things. Ache for what is lost. Ache for all that we were given, but because of Adam and Eve's sin and our union with them, they were God's covenant partner and our covenant head, and we have lost so much. But don't despair. We need to learn to see the glimmers. We need to learn to recognize the echoes of Eden. I need to go to Tolkien. I know some of you will appreciate that, some of you maybe a little less so. But in Tolkien, we have just, you know, the end of the Third Age, Middle Earth, everything, Sauron, the evil sorcerer. He's got his mark on almost everything. And the orcs are walking the land, and you just see death and decay everywhere you go, except Lothlorien and Rivendell. There, the power of the elves is so strong, and you see the beauty. You come into those places, and maybe, you know, for us little hobbits, our hearts can be cheered, and we're not so lost. As the company is walking into Lothlorien, they are just amazed by the beauty. I mean, they've just come out of the mines of Moria. They've been chased by orcs. They know that evil is hot on their heels. But here they come into this place of incredible beauty. And Haldir, who's one of the elves there of Lothlorien, says, "The world is indeed full of peril, and in it there are many dark places, but still there is much that is fair. And though in all lands love is now mingled with grief, it grows perhaps the greater." There's something there for us. You know, in the midst of the darkness, there is beauty. We need to learn to see that. We need to learn to recognize it. You know, I like to think that Lorien and Rivendell are pictures of the church. You know, you come into this place that is away from, in some significant way. It's held by a power, not a ring, but it's held by the Holy Spirit. And as we connect with each other, there is a beauty here. Like, what is it that draws us all together? We are not all alike, except that God's word lives in us, and we are trusting in the blood of Christ, and that gives us a connection, that gives us a beauty that we can appreciate, and we see the echoes of Eden in the way that we live things out. But here's where we need to tune our eyes, and as we sing, you know, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," because Advent isn't about Jesus' first coming in the whole. I mean, that's certainly part of it. Israel was longing, you know, as they were in exile, longing for a deliverer to come. But Advent is about the second coming. And in the second coming, we meet the King who was the King of Paradise. I mean, think about Adam and what he was supposed to do, you know, communing with God on the mountain that is in Eden, communing with God, tending and keeping, guarding the garden, using the resources that flowed out of the garden down the mountain. And if we look closely, we see Jesus, because he is the one that entered again the garden. And he bled the great drops of blood. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." He faced the serpent, that great evil one. And he went to the cross in order to kill it. You know, that cross was driven into Mount Calvary. And there the axis mundi was reconnected. You know, where between heaven and earth there was once a veil, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And man, humanity, and God could commune again. Flowing from Jesus, the crown of thorns on his head, the wounds in his hands and in his side were rivers of life going out to all four corners of the world. in order that we who are separated from God might yet live again. So if you look, squint in the darkness of paradise lost, you can see paradise regained in the future. You can see it not by the first Adam, but by the second Adam, the true paradise king, the one who reigns from his throne on the cross, defeating death, and now reigns in heaven forever. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this reminder of who we are and where we've been and where we've come from. Lord, we pray that you would continue to tune our hearts to sing your grace, tune our hearts to see our story, tune our hearts to respond to the one who is the true second Adam, the true paradise king. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The God we love, we've been singing the chorus. Let's sing it in its entirety, the Nicene Creed. It's printed for you in your bulletin. Stand together in body and or spirit.
Amen. You may be seated. During Advent, it's our tradition to take special Advent offerings where we highlight ministries that are local, national, and international over the course of the 4 weeks of Advent, take those offerings, and then divide them between those different ministries. You'll find out more details in your bulletin, and when the red friendship pads get passed, there will be specific envelopes for Advent offerings, or you can donate online. But each Sunday, we'll highlight a different ministry. This Sunday, we're highlighting Geneva Relief Fund. Geneva is a ministry of the PCA that helps with finances, retirement, insurance, all those things. But this fund helps with people in crisis situations. It takes care of widows, pastors' wives. It provides funds for pastors' wives to get counseling, which is awesome. A lot of great things. So here's a video explaining Geneva Relief Fund.
condemnation. We gave up that 28 years of investment.
Well, I was 45 years old. I had a beautiful wife, three great kids, but I had Parkinson's.
Over 50 years ago, the Ministerial Relief Fund was created at our denomination's founding to care for PCA pastors and their future widows during seasons of great need.
We were going through all of our bills, and it was falling short every time. And then we got this hurt in the mail, and I didn't even realize that they did that.
And when I retired, we did not know about ministerial relief. And to just see that a gift for this certain amount was has been awarded to us. And
We were receiving checks in the mail.
I can't imagine what would have happened if the church and the relief fund and people had not come to our aid.
Your gifts show the compassion and care of Christ to those who have given their lives in service to the gospel. In James 1:27, God's word instructs us to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I want to invite you to participate in our special look after offering. The gifts that you give will provide direct financial assistance to disabled and retired pastors and their widows.
Thank you for being faithful. Being faithful to your ministers.
This has been such a tangible way that we have been so deeply loved by not just our presbytery, but by the entire denomination.
As the church, we have an opportunity to give to those who have faithfully served and given so much to us. I invite you to do so. Please join us this season by giving generously. Whether you participate in a special look after offering for your church or choose to give directly, your gift will make a real difference in the lives of our ministry families.
As you'll see later, there'll be a chance to donate to this ministry and then others in the coming weeks, but a real tangible way to care for those who've devoted their lives to the church and have need. With that, a few other announcements going on in the life of the church. First, New Life Fellowship in Holland is a church that's coming into the PCA, and tonight is their service of welcoming them to the denomination. So you're invited to come. Details are in the bulletin. It's in Holland, starts at 5 p.m. It'd be a blessing to get to fellowship with those brothers and sisters there. Tomorrow night, we're having our women's event, Simply Still, an evening of quiet meditation here at church. So encourage you women to come to that. Congregational meeting is this Wednesday. If you're a member, you can come vote. If you're anyone else, you're welcome to just come. So that's Wednesday night. And then Friday is all of the fun, exciting chaos that is Advent Adventure. So I encourage you to come to that this Friday night. There was an announcement in the bulletin about Christ Kids worship being on pause next month. That's not accurate. It was supposed to just be that today is a fifth Sunday. So if you're a first service person, Christ Kids worship is back on next Sunday. You'll also see in your bulletin a number of opportunities to serve this season through exam care packages for students, bringing food to help on that table for hand-to-hand. There's still needed help for Advent Adventure Friday. There's cards that you can write to people who are part of our church that we don't see often because they're homebound or other reasons. There's info on taking people a meal. And then there's an opportunity to be a prayer partner, which is going to happen today. So if you want to pray after service, if you want someone to pray with you, just come to the organ. There will be prayer partners who'd be happy to pray with you after the service today. Okay, with all of those announcements done, there's one more, which is you may have noticed a new art piece as you're coming into the sanctuary. So I'm going to invite up David Lorenz and Nellie DeVries to come say something about this art piece installation that you can go and view immediately after the service today.
In mid-December, 2 years ago, I wanted to write an Advent poem. And I had been thinking about when God formed the world and then set it to spinning. And time began when that spinning started. And when we look back on time, we call it history. And the Bible is an important part of history, maybe the most important part. But much of it is Advent, where we're waiting and looking for the coming Messiah. And then he came that first time with the bright star and the glorious angels, and the light of the world was living here on this spinning earth. Well, I had been thinking about all those things, so I wrote an Advent poem. And when I was helping Susan take down the Christmas decorations, I mentioned the poem to her, and she said maybe we should share it with David Lorenz, because she had talked to him to consider making a piece of art for that wall as you enter in the foyer there. So I sent the poem to David. Since then, a neighbor of David's, who's a sculptor himself, said that he likes that the visual art does not illustrate the poem, nor does the poem explain the visual art. They're in quiet conversation with each other. So I gave the poem to David.
And then the way the artwork came about was, I struggled for a long time just trying to come up with an idea to, as a companion piece. And I spent last winter kind of whiling away the winter hours by making wooden jewelry, which I had never done before. So I was doing a lot of this little carving and stuff like that. And then it dawned on me that that some sort of like wood carved sculpture was the way to go. So that's how that came about. And I just want to end by saying that Susan and Nellie and I just had a wonderful time over that year and a half or whatever, however long it was, just kind of sharing the ideas about the truths kind of expressed in the poem and the artwork, and meditating on them together. And we just hope that you all similarly enjoy the meditating on those truths expressed in the poem and the art like we did. Thanks.
Beautiful. Thank you all. Now I'm going to invite up Jake Nienheis. He's one of our deacons, and he is going to lead us in prayer this morning.
Good morning. Before we go into prayer, I do want to highlight that next week is a Deacon Fund Sunday. What we use the Deacon Fund for is it's a pool of money that we use to help with needs within our church and outside of our church. If somebody's going to be coming up on like short of rent or struggling with some medical bills or other bills, we can use some of that money to help them through a difficult time. So I just want to draw your attention to that. But now let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for safe travel in to worship this morning. Lord, we bring some needs of the congregation to you and some praises and some requests. We thank you that the knee surgery for Michelle Wieringo was successful, and we ask that you be with her during the period of recovery after surgery. Help that to go smoothly. We thank you that Dan Denk is able to worship with us this morning, and we ask for continued recovery. Help that to go smoothly and help it to be complete. And we also raise the Ding family to you. Please be with Susan and her treatments for lung cancer, and be with Dale and their young ones as they're juggling many different needs. Please help them through a difficult season. Lord, we ask that you be with the different members and people who help with our different, the different Advent offerings we have, both or the Geneva Relief Fund and then those that we'll learn more about in the coming weeks. We ask that you bless their ministries and giving to those, help them to reach needs that those of us here cannot. We ask that you be with those who struggle, especially in this season. We know the holiday season can be a time of joy, but we also ask that you be with those for whom this is a difficult time. We think of those who are grieving losses, both recent and past. We know the holidays can bring up memories of lost loved ones. We ask that you be with those who are not able to get out, or not able to visit others around them. We ask that you be with those who struggle with disabilities, both seen and unseen, that complicate life for them. We ask for prayers for those who struggle with loneliness. And we ask that you help grow our hearts and help us to recognize those needs around us, within our community and outside our community. Please bless our gifts and help us to be wise as we distribute them. Help us to live for you and to shine your light into the lives of others as we go into our regular lives this coming week. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. Our Advent sending song, "The King Shall Come." It's fun to have some first service people and second service people here. So if you see people you don't recognize, or if there were people sitting in your seats, be friendly to them anyway. Check out the artwork before you go. As Michael said, if you would like prayer for anything, feel free to come on up to the organ after the service. Receive this benediction as you go out. Be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen. Amen.